So this is the audience participation part. The question, some of the questions I would have asked the children, I'm going to ask you. What makes a family? How do you know that you're part of a family?
A mother and father, hopefully.
So you have parents, okay?
People you love and care about.
People you love and care about.
Generally have a lot in common with
like what?
Each other. Well, physical character, if it's a
biological
family,
right?
Physical characteristics.
So we have physical characteristics and values.
Yeah.
And
religion.
So we have a lot in common with people in our family. Yeah. Anything else?
Love.
Mm-hmm. One would hope. Mm-hmm. It's not always true, right? When my mother was visiting this summer, many of you said, "Are you sure you're her mother and not her sister?" And I'm never really sure how to take that. It's either a really nice compliment for her or something I need to be concerned about that I look 20 years older than I am. But she was young when she had me. And you're right, it's not just physical characteristics that we share with family, it's also talents, you know, a propensity for maybe carpentry. There are some people who just seem to be mechanically inclined, and you can say, oh yeah, they got that from their mother, their father, grandfather, whatever, right? And there are some people who just don't have that gift. In our family, I was always the one for whom school was easy. Like, I didn't have to work super hard at school. It came pretty naturally to me. I'm a rule follower, so that helps. But my brother is a musician at heart. This man, I can't believe I have to call him that, he can pick up an instrument and play it from the get-go without it sounding like an animal being tortured. I mean, he picked up the violin of all things, and he made it sound pretty. he played my flute. He played my keyboard. You're seeing a pattern here. I'm the older one. But he played them way better than me and with way less effort. He didn't have to practice. He plays the bass guitar. He sang in a band. And we could all point and say, he got that from our grandfather, who never read a note of music and yet was offered a record deal in Nashville, right? So there are these things that we share in common, this biology, some of it that we pass around. And when it comes to the family of God, things get a little more complicated. And so St. Paul has two primary groups of people that he's trying to convince that they truly do belong together, that they are part of one family, part of God's family. They were the Jewish and the Gentile Christians. They didn't understand how they belonged together because they didn't seem to have very much in common. And so he begins with his own people, the genetic descendants of Abraham and Sarah, a family bound together by biology. And even today, our Jewish relatives follow their maternal lines, right? It's very important. If your mom is a Jew, you are a Jew, whether you want to be or not. Right? It's passed down. It's important. Biology means something. They had a physical link that passed down from one generation to the next over thousands of years. And their similarities don't end there, because as Jewish descendants, they shared many traditions, not just a religion, but things like, well, it's related to their religion, but things like circumcision, right? And animal sacrifice, keeping of the Sabbath. Their temple rituals and worship, what they could eat and what they couldn't eat, what they could wear and what they couldn't wear, other aspects of their daily living, they held in common, and it defined who they were in a global economy. Because if you remember, Palestine was a trade center. So there were people from all over the empire who would all come together. And these traditions set the Jewish people apart. It made them different. And now someone is coming along, Paul is coming along and saying, yeah, but really we're all part of one family and the Gentiles belong too. Excuse me? Right? The Gentiles didn't share any of that. They didn't share the DNA. They didn't share the religious practices or the ethnic traditions. And so Paul has a really tough road ahead of him to convince both the Jews and the Gentiles that they belong together and that they're still all connected to Abraham. So what was the one thing that the Jewish and Gentile Christians shared? Jesus. Exactly. They shared faith. The scripture lesson from Romans is a little convoluted because that's Paul, right? That's how he wrote. He was a philosopher of his time. And so he pointed to the fact that Abraham wasn't credited as being this great man because he did wonderful things. His righteousness was credited to him because of his faith. And that's something we all can join him on. We all can be connected to Abraham through faith. Faith is the marker of God's family that existed before the law of Moses, that existed after the law had fulfilled its mission and Christ had come. Faith is still the marker of that points to God's promise of salvation. Not human ancestry or the law of Moses or any rules and regulations that we have made up along the way. Because we cannot earn our own salvation. Salvation is only available by grace through faith. Our true family resemblance resides in our faith. Now, I've always been drawn to serving small communities, and yet every time I move to one, someone or many someones feel a need to warn me that there are connections here. And I love these connections. There are some that are really obvious, like people who share their same last name. I can get that. There are some that aren't so obvious, like high school classmates who married siblings, or whose children married each other, or it's complicated sometimes. I loved finding out how Judy, who left. She brought flowers and I must have had something going on. But how Judy and Jean are connected and how Christina is connected to different people through her dad and Susan and all of these things. I love knowing that there are multiple generations of various families sitting in the pews. Like when the Boothbys are over in their pews, right? I think about Betty, not so far down the road, right? I think about the aunts and uncle, the aunt and uncle that come quite often. I think about all of their connections and those lovely children who just brighten my day by their presence, right? I think of the Peraltas, right, and the multiple generations there. But those family relationships are not what make us church. And for some, our biological families are only a source of heartache and pain. There are families who are not related by genetics, but through adoption or marriage, or simply those dear friends whom we choose to be family. These families also sit in our pews and are just as much a part of this church, because what binds us together is our shared faith in God and our shared journey in that faith. It's not that we all believe the same thing, but that we're willing to walk together and figure out what each of us believes, and that we're willing to love each other through the hardships as well as the joys and the triumphs. This is the point that Paul was trying to make to the church in Rome, trying to convince them that they all belonged to one family. Jesus is trying to make a similar point in John's gospel lesson, not necessarily about family, but about the difference between the physical and spiritual realms. For those who choose to read the Bible literally, this story is an important lesson because it reminds us that Jesus spoke metaphorically, a mistake that even Nicodemus made from the start. If we're to try to understand what Jesus meant by being born again, we should and could begin exactly where Nicodemus did and take Jesus literally. Can we be born again? Of course, we cannot experience a second physical birth. I think the mothers in the pews are probably grateful for that. And so Jesus explains, that's not what I'm talking about. No, of course not. That sounds ridiculous. And he says he's talking about a spiritual rebirth, a spiritual experience. He says a heavenly birth, something accomplished by God. It's not even something that we do. It's something God does for us. And there's a third layer to that meaning of being born again, being born anew, might also mean starting over, being born from the beginning, to go back in time to the roots of our awareness before any growth had begun, and to be reborn. It means a radical change to a completely new kind of life. And that's hard when you're comfortable in your life. I'm sure Nicodemus was pretty comfortable in his life being a Pharisee. He had a lot of privilege. And Jesus was saying, you've got to try something completely different. I know it's a challenge for me. This is the eternal life that Jesus taught about. It's not simply about a life that goes on without end, but a new quality of life where there is joy and peace in the presence of God, regardless of what is happening around you. It is about this life as well as the next. And so Nicodemus asks our questions. I'm glad he asks questions. I'm glad he went at a time when he and Jesus could just have a quiet talk, just the two of them. Wouldn't you like that time? And so he says, how are these things possible? How can we be born anew? How can we be part of one family when we are from different parts of the earth, when we have different languages and traditions? Does this second spiritual birth mean we need to be born into the right family? No. Do we need to be educated and a community leader like Nicodemus? No. Do we need to follow a certain set of laws or say a prayer with just the right words in order for God to hear us? No. What connects us as a family? The one thing that is the key to eternal life, to being born anew, to experiencing God's kingdom of peace and love, justice and compassion on this earth, is simple: to believe in Jesus. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Now, we don't know what Nicodemus ultimately decided for himself. We don't know if he became a Jewish Christian. We don't have any kind of creed or formal statement of faith from Saint Nicodemus. No personal testimony or declaration of his newfound wisdom. But what we do have are two other stories, both of which that take place during Holy Week. We know that Nicodemus was the only one among the chief priests and the Pharisees who stood up for Jesus during his trial and said that they were breaking their own laws by inviting people to lie about this man. And after Jesus died, it was Nicodemus, he and Joseph of Arimathea, who took down Jesus' body, wrapped it in linen, used 75 pounds of spices like myrrh, and buried him. What we have from Nicodemus are not words so much as action, evidence of a changed life. And that is what helps us to recognize one another as well. We can say all the right words. We can repeat the Apostles' Creed and recite the Bible from memory. But if our actions do not reflect our faith, are we that clanging cymbal? What's the point? The Epistle of James reads, "Faith without works is dead." Whether we think of ourselves as being born again or not, that's some loaded language for us now, isn't it? I think we need to take it back. Whether we are seekers or new believers, or whether we're old timers in the faith, whether we welcome the idea of sharing our personal testimonies and praying out loud spontaneously, or whether we shy away from all of that, whether we have lots of questions or doubts, or if we worry about whether we have anything of value to offer, Jesus invites us all to come. To come to faith and to allow ourselves to be changed from the inside out. And so our journey in Lent, our journey as a church family, is a journey of faith that we walk together, no matter where you are on your path. And I give thanks to God that I get to walk this journey with you. Thanks be to God. Amen.